Chapter 18 of Luke, as we continue our study through Luke. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Heavenly Father, I just pray that your word would just shine brightly this morning, Lord, and peer into our own hearts. Lord, as you challenge even us this morning in our walk of faith. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this parable that Jesus shares with us, Lord, would certainly shed light on truth and the truth of your word. Lord, we desire to hear and to see all that you have for your church. And so please open our eyes and our hearts right now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate, Lord, and we just thank you for all that you have done and will continue to do here. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. We're going to be probably in this topic of prayer for a couple of weeks as we look at a couple of more of the parables of Jesus as he challenges each one of our own perspective of prayer. As Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, Jesus has turned his focus from the scribes and the Pharisees and that group that followed him around and ultimately got to sit down with them. They had hearts to hear. Jesus always wants and desires to talk to those who have hearts to hear. And he ate with them, and now Jesus begins to teach the disciples. The greater group who followed him and his apostles, those 12, Jesus was preparing them. He was preparing them for something very big. And he begins to teach them about the importance. Remember, we had looked at, he was teaching them about the importance of forgiveness. As he moved away from that table, he starts speaking specifically to them. There are going to be offenses, he told them. We're going to be wronged by others. We are not to be offensive or cause others to stumble, nor are we to be offended. We are to address offenses and forgive the offense, hoping that those who have caused the offense will repent, will realize their error and their wrong, and turn from it. We're to be a witness to that. We are to model what Christ has done for us. Christians, disciples of Christ, are to forgive just as our Father in heaven has forgiven us. And when you think something done against you is too great to forgive, remember the severity of the offenses that God forgave in your own life. That should sober us all up pretty quickly. And Jesus teaches the disciples, listen here, about the quality of faith. It is not about how much faith you have, but who your faith is placed in. Forgiveness is an evidence of faith. Jesus then heals 10 lepers, of which only one of the 10 returns. Remember that. He returns to give glory to God, and Jesus tells him that his faith had made him well or made him whole. His faith in Jesus Christ had saved him, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. You see, faith is a response to and a result of forgiveness, the forgiveness Jesus offers. It is born of grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. That's why Scripture says we are saved by grace through faith. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and believe he has healed you, forgiven you of your sins, and cleansed you of all unrighteousness, then you have true faith. It may only be a mustard seed in quantity, but it is priceless in quality. Listen, Christian, you are whole. Jesus then addresses the Pharisees' question concerning the kingdom of God. They wanted the physical kingdom, but Jesus was preaching a spiritual kingdom. They could not understand what it was he was proposing. Yet the actual kingdom of God, and Jesus informs them, was right before them in the flesh. It was the Pharisees' hope, the hope of Israel. We know that even the disciples and the apostles struggled with that desire that Jesus was going to come and he was going to set up his actual physical kingdom. He was going to rule as king. He was going to boot the Romans out, and he was going to make everything right. That's what they had looked forward to. They were looking for national salvation, hoping that that would prove their own personal positions in God as God's elect. But Jesus came to do something completely different. They didn't want to hear how Messiah must first suffer and die, as prophesied in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. So they rejected him, just as he said they would. He even lays out the plan that first he would suffer and die for the sins of mankind, to heal and to offer healing and cleansing for the diseases of the heart, even conquer death that sin has brought upon humanity, and that he would return one day, and we looked at that last week. He was coming back to rule and to reign upon the earth physically. You see, that is the hope of faith, to live with Jesus Christ eternally and the promise of his return, just as the disciples were looking up and the angels said, "What are you looking at?" It's just as he has gone, he's going to be returning. And so they understood that he would be returning eventually, ultimately, to establish his kingdom here on earth. And it has been the hope of the church, the hope of the Christian faith, that he is going to return imminently. It could be at any time. It has been that way since he left. It is the hope of our faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says this: "Now faith is the substance or realization of things hoped for, the evidence, that is, or the confidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Christian, faith is not exercised for things you want to get. Faith is knowing what you already have. Do you get that? It's not exercised for things you want to get. It is knowing what you already have in Christ Jesus. You see, that is all things through Christ: forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, mercy, grace, patience, all of those things that God has promised. Don't cheapen it by believing if you have enough faith, you can get stuff. Listen, you have Jesus Christ. That's all you need. All the precious promises of God are yours this morning, Christian, by faith. And so now Jesus is with the disciples. We're told in verse 22, then he said to the disciples, he had addressed the question of the Pharisees. He's kind of done with them for a moment. And he is now ministering to the disciples. Something big is coming up, you know, and they're still not getting it. He keeps telling them, "Look, I'm going a different way. I'm going through the cross. I'm going to have to suffer first." And so he starts teaching them through a parable. Then he spoke, verse 1, a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Them, like I said, is the disciples. Again, he speaks in a parable. And when this comes, you know, listen, we're going to keep, I'm going to keep reminding you what a parable is so that we just understand this idea of the parable. It means to bring alongside. It's to use an understandable life story to illustrate a moral truth. There are parables of comparison and parables of contrast, and this is a parable of contrast. Pray or lose heart. The widow, God's elect. The unjust judge, our faithful heavenly Father. And he's going to contrast these things as he begins to teach on, again, the subject of prayer. The premise of the parable is prayer itself. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus is preparing the disciples for what lays ahead. They don't understand what's coming, but he does. He had just prepared them a little bit as he gave the examples of the days of Noah and the time or those days when Lot went out of the city and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. There was wickedness, severe wickedness in these places. And those times are coming again. They were terrible times. And as we witness the moral decline of our own country, really the moral decline of all of humanity, there are two options before us this morning, Christian. We will either pray or we will lose heart. Lose heart means to faint, to be weak, or to grow weary. And listen, it's a result of fear. And what we must realize is this, as the world becomes more wicked, we will either be led by faith or fall aside in fear of what we're witnessing and what is coming against us. Now, I have never fainted. But as a kid, I was prone to concussions. Maybe a little bit reckless, you might say. I remember in college during a game, Westmont College up in Santa Barbara, basketball game, as the ball was on the floor and I reached down to get the ball off of the floor, somehow my temple was met by the shoulder of another player, and the next thing I knew, I was on the floor. I went down. I don't remember it to a great extent, other than the feeling of helplessness that came during that moment of unconsciousness, kind of like what would be brought on by fainting. Couldn't think straight. I asked the same question over and over again. My roommate, one of my roommates offered to drive home. It was about 2.5 hours from where I grew up. College was in the next town over. And so to get me home, because my mom knew how to deal with concussions, she was an expert in them. And so he offered to drive me home instead of me going on the bus. And he said that about halfway home, he was entertaining the idea of leaving me on the side of the freeway because he couldn't imagine going the whole rest of the way being asked the same questions over and over again. I knew I had lost consciousness, but there was nothing that I could do about it. The same things happens to Christians as the world becomes more and more like the days of Noah, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and things, and the world comes against our faith. We can become discouraged, even given to fear, become weary, lose heart, and give in to that feeling of helplessness. It's a danger for us. But God has given us a weapon for our faith, and it's called prayer. Prayer turns helplessness into hopefulness. And if we are men and women who pray always, then that hopefulness will give us strength in trying times. He was preparing the apostles and the disciples. Trying times are coming. You need to hear what I am about to teach you. And so he said, you know, he goes into this parable. We're told in Isaiah 40:31. We all know this scripture, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Christian, waiting upon the Lord is not sitting around and waiting for a sign or a miracle from God, for an apple to fall off the tree or for money to show up in your wallet. That's not what waiting is. That's waiting for. That's not waiting upon. Those that wait on the Lord. Waiting is giving your attention to Him, seeking Him in prayer, seeking Him in His Word. That's why you find mention of Jesus praying more than you hear about him sleeping. Sadly, you may hear mention of the disciples and the apostles sleeping more than you hear mention of them praying. You see, Jesus was strengthened when he was in prayer, when he was in communication with the Father in heaven. He knew what the source of his strength was. So he says, men always ought to pray. Look, if you aren't praying, you're going to lose heart. You're going to grow weary. You're going to faint. Most of us can look back in our lives, and there are times, there are instances in our lives when we were not praying, when we were not walking in faith in that way, and we grew weary. We may have lost heart, even wanted to give up at times. And how sad, because the equation is very simple as far as Jesus is concerned. You ought to be praying all the time. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Listen, and that doesn't mean, you know, well, how will I drive? You know, I know all the questions that are already coming up in your head. You know, I can't drive with my eyes closed and my head bowed, right? And it doesn't mean head bows, eyes closed, hands folded. It doesn't mean go build an abbey and retreat from life. Remove yourself from humanity and human contact. It's impossible. It doesn't mean repeating the same thing over and over and over again. Jesus said that you're not to give in to vain repetition like the heathen does. Listen, prayer, Christian, is our life breath. It should be as natural as breathing to us. It's not a formula. And we try and make it a formula when I pray. I mean, when I, you know, if I pray, if I'm not on my knees or if I'm on a... Listen. It's not a formula. It's much more than an action of the lips or a posture of our bodies. It is to be the habit of our heart. Prayer is the only... Listen, if you want to be addicted to something, get addicted to prayer. It's the only healthy addiction that I can think of. Look around our society today. Imagine if God's children were as addicted to prayer as people are to those little things that they carry around and their thumbs are constantly at work on. I love my nieces. Man, but I would love to see them spend more time praying to God than, you know, having their heart and their mind on what's coming up next on, you know, and on their text machine and the thingamajigger. Yeah, smartphone. I can't figure the thing out. It's smarter than me. But man, if we were addicted to prayer like that, all the people that are texting and tweeting, men, do you want to do something manly? You want to do something manly? Pray. Don't tweet. Now let's look at Jesus' parable. Verse 2, he says, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now, the judge in Jesus' day didn't have a courtroom that you went to, and it was kind of a traveling shop. He would move around different parts of the city, set up shops to hear disagreements. Often ones that got heard were the ones that were most lucrative to the judge and those that were with him. There was a lot of greasing of the palms in those days concerning the justice system. This judge had no fear of God, really no regard for man. He didn't care about the people's problems. He was only concerned about his own pockets and his own position. And yet, judges, according to the scriptures, were to be just. Just. They were to dispense that justice with equity. And so, by law and by the law by the word of God, they were to be men of wisdom who had a fear of God, because in judging God's people, what they were doing was actually bringing judgment upon themselves. They had to do it equitably concerning their own humanity, their own frailty, and their own situation. Listen, judges were going to be, Scripture says, they're going to be judged more severely according to what God's law and what God's word says. And they were to take that seriously. But he was kind of like our judges and our politicians today, who mostly represent their own positions, their own desire to maintain their power. Judges in Jesus' day were corrupt. And so Jesus uses this as an example because they knew exactly what he was talking about. And according to God's law, the widow was to be protected and cared for. But she had nothing to offer the judge but her problem. Somebody was taking advantage of her, and she wanted justice according to the law. They were to protect her by the law. The judge should have put her at the highest priority according to what God's word said. And literally, she was asking the judge to avenge her, not get revenge for her. You see, she was in the right, and she knew she was in the right. And she had been wronged, and she wanted justice. In Jesus' day, women did not get to go before the judge. The husband would go to court, and if there was anything dealing with the wife, he would stand in the courtroom on her behalf. On top of that, she was probably poor. So she had nothing to offer this unjust judge. She didn't have anything to give the assistants who may have been there screening her. But despite the law's provision to protect the helpless and the widows, this judge was ignoring her needs. And verse 4 says, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her or vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. We need to understand that the judge was not thinking of that poor little widow, nor did he care that somebody was taking advantage of her. He had no concern about that, no concern about the law of God, the word of God, his real position as judge, what that really meant. He thought within himself. That is to say, he was thinking of himself. He was worried what the people would think of him if she kept coming back and he continued to ignore her. And there's absolutely application within this scripture, and we've all heard it about, when we pray that we should pray with some fervency, and certainly with that understanding that we can keep asking and keep asking. But there's something more here. By her continually coming, she will weary me, he said. Weary me literally is a sparring or boxing term. It means she's going to give me a black eye. And it may be literally, but the idea here is she's going to make me look bad. People are going to notice something, like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing according to what God's word says. I better take her case and get her out of here. And so he took it with, his own ego, his own, conscience, That's what he had in mind. He was concerned about how he was going to look. And Jesus, listen, was constantly teaching the disciples the importance of prayer. Right until the end, in the garden, we find Jesus praying. What did he tell the disciples to do when he got there? He said, you guys need to go pray. You need to pray all night. And he went off and prayed. We know how excruciating that night of prayer was for him. He was strengthened. Even an angel came and to strengthen and tell him, you know, and encourage him for what laid ahead of him. And he goes back and he finds the disciples doing what? They were sleeping at an hour that they should be gaining strength, that they should have been praying and preparing. They were weary and fell asleep. They had lost heart. But in just a few days, things were going to get even worse. Jesus was going to the cross. They needed to learn this lesson. Listen, Christian, we need to learn this lesson. If we haven't yet in our lives, we need to learn it this morning. And he said, verse 6, it said, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said." Verse 7, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" This really is kind of questioning our perspective of God. Contrast the widow and God's elect, first and foremost. The widow was poor, shunned by society, had no real rights of her own, and it was hard for the widow to get justice, although God's command was that she had all rights and was actually to be protected. She was at the front of the list, or should have been. And one of the barriers to our own lives in our own lives are being people of prayer is we might feel we have nothing to offer God, that we need to have something to offer for him to hear our prayers, as if he is a judge that needs to be bribed, or somebody more worthy needs to stand on our behalf. That's actually sadly been taught in the church for centuries. "Well, Pastor, we know he hears your prayers, you know, your pastor. He has to listen to you, but he doesn't listen to me." I've heard things similar to that. I mean, you ever thought that? "Oh, he hears his. Maybe, you know, he's, look at him, look at her. But he doesn't want to hear from little old me." Listen, if you think that way, you are not walking in faith. You're walking in fear. And you probably tire very easily when things get tough. You're going to get weary. Listen, God hears the prayers of his children. Don't you, you know, God, or "and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" He hears the prayer of his children. He may delay sometimes. He may bear with some of our requests because he knows they're not best, what's best for us. It doesn't mean that he's not hearing us. It just means he loves us and he's not going to give us something that isn't going to be in our best interest, what he knows is going to be best for us. Do you believe he hears you? Listen, he is the one who said you always ought to pray. Do you really think that so that he can ignore you? And prayer is so much more than our requests of him. It is conversation with our Father who loves us. Listen, prayer is open fellowship with our Father. It's communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall protect your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Everything. Men and women, it's not just for men anymore. Men and women always ought to pray. Or maybe you don't think God cares about you. Or he's ignoring you because he has more important children to deal with. You know, his favorites. Did you come from the family that there was a favorite and you weren't it? And so you're just not sure if you quite trust God to be his favorite. Here's the truth about God. Everyone sitting here this morning is his favorite. And if you're jealous about that, you've got real issues. You're his favorite. He wants to hear the desires of your heart. What you want to, he wants to know what you want to be when you grow up. And some of us are still growing up. I'm getting there. With Beth's help and God's help and all of your help. He wants to know what you want to be. He wants to know the desire of your heart. He's the Father of lights, it says, who gives every good gift. Do you believe that? Romans 8, 26 through 28 says, likewise, the Spirit, you know, sometimes I don't know what to pray. And it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit takes care of it for me. As long as my heart and my mind are on the right thing. You ever just groan? I'll tell you what, just have to turn on the radio and drive for a while listening to the news and you'll groan. Another death. Another child, father checks on the internet. Did you hear about this? Father checks on the internet to find out how to bake his kid in the car, drives to work, leaves him in the car, and then when they find out that he did it, he said, oh, I was supposed to take him to daycare and I forgot. I was just checking online to make sure that, if I left them in the... That makes you groan. What do you say to the Lord? But, oh, Lord, how much longer are we going to have to endure this? And it's on and on. But he knows our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, and so, and I, on those times that, you know, we pray for $1 million, the Holy Spirit's, Lord, Father, just give him 100. He'll be fine. You give him $1 million, he's going to be a mess, you know. Just know the Holy Spirit is jumping in on your behalf every once in a while when you're throwing out those ones that aren't going to stick. But he also comes to our aid when we don't know how or what to pray, Christian. He knows our heart. He knows the heart of the Father. What we need to do is learn how to roll with it, you know, and let the Spirit move. But he says now, the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Nor he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we need, you know, most of the time, the reason a lot of your prayers aren't answered is it isn't the will of God, it's yours. And it's okay. But verse 28, we know. Let's read this together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. First three words. Say it again. And we know. Do you know this morning? Do you know all things work together for good? That's a hard one. But if God was like the unjust judge, he could not have put that in his word. Do you understand that? And so verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Listen, whether you're getting the answers to your cries or your prayers now, they're going to be answered. Most of our prayers are going to be answered when we are with him. And they're going to be answered, I believe, in probably this way. It didn't matter. When we're with them, it's not going to matter. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Listen, end times will not be days of great faith. I do believe this lesson will be important to those who are around in those days, that they learn very quickly to pray or they're going to faint, they're going to grow weary. They're going to lose faith because of fear. We were reminded in Noah's day that 8 lived, the rest perish. Lot and his 2 daughters lived, but the 2 large cities were destroyed. What is going to be the evidence of faith when Christ returns? Will he find men and women in sweet fellowship with the Father who desire to commune with their Savior, whose heart's desire is to always pray? To always pray. And a lot of you, most of you know what I'm talking about, but our minds get sidetracked. It's a life just knowing, you know, Lord, man, I'm just so grateful, you know, that that door was, whatever, just anything. He just wants to talk. Many of you are very good at talking. Some of us aren't so good at talking. But he wants to hear your heart. When he returns, is he going to find a church who have given their heart over completely to fellowship and communing with him? That's what he's desiring. And we're going to go to the communion table this morning. That's a reminder of that. A reminder of what Christ did on the cross to open up that line of communication so that you and I, listen, can come boldly into the throne room of grace. That's what that woman needed. There was no mercy for her from the court. And she was crying out for grace. She needed that place of grace because she couldn't get into where the special people got into. And Christ provided that for you and for me. And as we take communion, let's, if we can have the musicians and the ushers. Now that you know that he wants to hear your heart and hear your prayers, he wants to talk to you this morning, let's spend this time opening up those lines of communication again and really just seeking him. Look, the more you do it, the stronger you'll get. And the stronger you get, the more he strengthens you, the more your heart will be set on praying and spending that time with him.
Crown of thorns, your blood washed over me.
I was just even kind of meditating this morning on where the Lord just has me, has us, but has me Wednesday nights. So many of the Psalms that we're in are calling His church to be people of praise, to praise Him. And this morning, even, and as we're just find ourselves in this part of Luke where He's going to start testing our perspective of what we know about Him and our faith. Is our faith fervent? Is it alive? Are we people of prayer? He's calling me to press in even closer to Him. Something big is coming. I don't know what it is. Just read the news. He's calling for a church, a faithful church, a prayerful church. People who love Him, who are committed to Him, who, you know, that understanding of holiness being set apart and sanctified for Him. Maybe you think I'm crazy. Something big's coming. And He's calling us to press into Him. The idea that, listen, we can have fellowship and communion with Him every minute of every day. But He gave us this as a reminder. And in Luke 22, 19, it says, "And He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" That we not only remember it now, but we walk in it, what He has provided as we eat. Let's do this in remembrance of what He's done for us. "Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you.'" And the writer of Hebrews said it was shed once for all. Once for all. Yet it still cleanses. It still covers our sins. And, well, it cleanses. I mean, it used to be that it was covered. But now we have forgiveness of the sins through Christ's death, the blood that He shed, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Amazing. Amazing. He's calling, listen, church, He's calling us to press in. To press in. You want to go deeper? Grow in prayer. Become men and women who pray constantly. The word was persistence. I couldn't think of it. And I hope I couldn't think it wasn't, the reason I couldn't think of it wasn't because I'm not persistent. Maybe it was. Another thing the Lord's speaking in my heart about. Persistence. You can pray, eyes open, while you're at work, at your desk, doing your job, thanking for the job, thanking Him for the beautiful day. While you're at home with your family, thanking Him for your family, you know, family gatherings, as you're having a conversation. You can be in constant conversation with Him because of what He's done. Free access to the throne room, to the Father, to the King. Isn't that something? We sell it. So we. Do you know? Do you know what you have? Man, I hope we're all reminded this morning of the wealth, the great wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. The new covenant with His blood that He did. Let's drink in remembrance of Him. Lord, we thank You.